The employee sits in front of her boss, and he has a list of the reasons she's being terminated, and she knows he's right, and she knows she has only one option. Man comes home, wife isn't there, kids aren't there, just a note on the kitchen table, "Dear John," explaining the reason she's gone. And he knows he hasn't been at home much, and he knows she's right, and he's only left with one option. Young woman sits alone in jail, staring at the bare walls, nothing to do, but an old tattered paperback Bible sitting in front of her. She can only read her tattoo so many times. Might as well read something else. And when she does, she has only one option before her. Man spent his whole life trying to take care of everything, control everything, fix everything. Then one day he finds himself laying in a hospital bed. Hears some words. And he says, "Well, can't we try another surgery?" The doctor shakes his head. "Well, can't we try another medicine?" The doctor shakes his head. "Well, what am I supposed to do?" Doctor says, "All you can do now is pray." The man's left with only one option. John the Baptist stands in the wilderness. He's converted some muddy water into a pulpit, an open desert into a cathedral. And when he preaches, he gives people one option. Jesus comes along, picks up right where he left off, begins his preaching with only one option. And after the Pentecost event, when the disciples are filled with the Spirit of God and the outsiders are looking on, wondering if they're crazy, but some think there might be something to it, Peter is called on to give the church's first sermon. It's pretty good. It's only 45 seconds long. Get high marks for that. But since it is so short, and the coffee's not ready yet, the people in the pews ask him one question: "What should we do?" And he gives them only one option. The option is to repent. It was the beginning of every sermon John the Baptist gave. It was the beginning of Jesus' preaching. It was Peter's instruction to the early church to repent. You might think of repentance in some settings of somebody who's been in the bottle for years, right? And they're going to throw it down and repent and mend their ways, or they've been out on drugs and whatever, but now they're going to repent and turn their life around. And people get addicted to all sorts of things. People even get addicted to the hokey pokey, right? The little dance. They put their foot in and out, but eventually they turn their life around. Bad. I spent all week on that one. No, but repentance is a navigational term. It's a navigational term. I got one of these awesome things. It's great when you're not from Texas and spend enough time driving in trolley lanes in downtown Houston and getting lost in hospital parking lots. But Right? So it tells you kind of how to get where you're supposed to go, generally. It's not perfect. But the catch is, you don't always, I don't know, some of you got these built into your car too, right? But even if you use it, you don't always follow it all the way through, right? Like you say you're going to go here, but then, I don't know, you stop for a hamburger or whatever it is. And when you leave the course you're on, it has work to do. But what's interesting about these things is it doesn't chastise you, right? It could. Could say, Jeremy, you jerk, listen to me, right? I told you to drive straight for 1.6 miles. What are you doing turning a right into this parking lot? But she just says one word. Recalculating. Right? Recalculating. And I guess I kind of like that word. Because that's what God has to do with us. God has hopes and dreams for our lives, but we go off course all the time. We just belittle God's instructions to us, blow it off. And instead of just giving up on us, calling us a jerk, he has to do some recalculating. We repent, and we figure out new ways to move forward in God's mercy and seeking his guidance. And a lot of times when we, I gotta put this down, a lot of times when we pray, though, we're actually not praying for God to fix our direction. What we're praying for is for God to fix our circumstances. We want God to change what's going on around us, but not actually change us. And Miss Janie just read some powerful words in Romans 5, which you probably heard and nodded along, but I'm not sure if you really agree with them. It says, we boast in the grace in which we stand. But not only that, but we also boast in our suffering. You might boast, maybe not, but somewhere in your heart, you might boast that we get to go to heaven, we know the Lord, we're thankful for it. But how many people really boast when they suffer? Well-meaning people, when you suffer, will come up to you and say, oh, don't worry, they'll fix it. It'll get better. I've never had somebody come up to me when I'm suffering and say, boast in this. But the words go on, saying that we know that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. Whatever hope we have comes out of suffering. You see runners going up and down the street, or up and down the field. They break down and destroy their muscles so that they get stronger. Soldiers rehearse battle, practice for battle, get bruises, cuts, scars, so that they can get tougher and stronger. Christians suffer so that they can have hope. No one gets carried to heaven in a feather bed, having been pampered their entire life long. Chances are, at some point in every person's life, you felt you've been down to one option. And the catch is, those people with one option are the only people who actually see their life rightly. If you find somebody in the hospital, and the doctor tells them, you have no hope from us. The only hope you have is to pray. That person is the only person in the building who correctly understands all of our circumstances. We all stand before God with Him as our only hope. We all need to repent for all the ways in which we've went off course throughout our life. And we all need to seek His Spirit's guidance in prayer and His Word to follow Him home. Amen.